Good morning. So glad that you're here to hear God's word today. I want to share with you from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10 this morning. And the title of my message is Closer Still. And I believe that the Lord's invitation still stands. He wants us to draw as close to him as we've ever been, closer still, closer than we've ever been. And I want to share this message on Luke chapter 10. You know, my favorite person to watch sports with is my father. He's kind of hard to get watching sports, but once he does, he's so animated. And I can just remember all these incredible moments in sports history growing up, watching Joe Montana and Michael Jordan, Nick Faldo, and across the board, all different kinds of sports. And if I could get my dad engaged, at some point he was going to shout, some point he was going to jump and do a spin and just get totally enthralled in just Jordan hitting that game-winning shot or some other great sports moment. And he was so exuberant, so wound up in that, and such a great time, great memory for me in sports, just remembering sports. And I think if we're going to truly get to know Jesus, we have to know what moves him. We have to learn what stirs his emotions, what really gets him going. And so a few weeks ago, we talked about when Jesus, for the first time ever, we see that he's amazed. He was amazed with the faith of a Roman centurion, completely amazed by the faith of this man. He said, no one in Israel has this kind of faith as this Roman centurion. He was blown away by the faith of that Gentile centurion, and it stirred us up to have a greater faith, to believe God for more. And there's a passage in Luke 10:21 that really stirs Jesus up. And I think if we want to know Jesus, we want to know what really makes him move, just moves him deep within. And so in Luke 10:21, it says, "At that time, at that same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And he said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for filling the blank." What happened there? I want you to hear it from the message as well. And think about what is going on at this time without cheating and looking at the Bible. What really stirred Jesus up and made him so passionate? Luke 10:21, it says, "At that time, Jesus rejoiced exuberant in the Holy Spirit." Don't you want to know what it was that made him rejoice and made him just exuberant in the Holy Spirit? And it continues in the message, "I thank you, Father," Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Master of heaven and earth, that you..." What was it? Fill in the blank with that "you." What got Jesus so fired up? What made him so happy? And here's what it says, "that you hid these things from the know-it-alls and showed them to these innocent newcomers. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way." You know, Jesus is so overjoyed. He's exuberant. He's as fired up as we've ever seen him. We see him jumping for joy here, you know, in Luke chapter 10. And why? Because God has chosen to reveal the kingdom to these newcomers, to these disciples. They're seeing the kingdom, not the ones who've been in it forever, not the know-it-alls, but the newcomers. And so one thing we have to realize is what really gets Jesus excited is when newcomers experience the kingdom and begin to reach out with their gifts and to see God using them, see the outworkings of intimacy with God and power. And so this really just excited Jesus. You know, Jesus was a leader who his main objective was to see his work accomplished through others. You know, I recently watched the movie When the Game Stands Tall, and here you have a leader who's a great coach, and he's getting his work done through others. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And it became so about the team that one of the heroes in the story, Chris Ryan, he has the opportunity to break the state record and to make an individual state record. And he chooses instead to not go after the state record, to take a knee on his last possession as a senior. The team's going to win, and he wanted to make a statement. It's about the team. It's about others. It's about me accomplishing what I'm accomplishing through others. And so Jesus says that, you know, the most exciting moment in my day, The most exciting moment in my ministry is not my own individual accomplishments. Jesus is saying, not my best sermon I ever preached or the best day of ministry I ever had, but the most exuberant we see him is when his disciples get it and they realize the Father is with them. They realize the authority that they have because they're intimate with the Father through Jesus. And that just is so exciting to Jesus, seeing others just engaging God and engaging ministry. And it really excites Jesus. So if we want to grow closer to Jesus, we have to know what excites him. And he loves to see newcomers getting it. And so that's got to be part of our discipleship, helping newcomers get it and also growing in our own walk with God and realizing it's about him. It's not about us. It's about the team. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about what God wants. It's such an important lesson. And so I want to read to you bits and pieces of Luke chapter 10. So Jesus is preparing these disciples that he's getting ready to send out. In verses Luke 10, 1 and 2, the Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into the field. Now go and remember that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. This is urgent and this is important. And verse 5, whenever you enter someone's house, first say, may God's peace be on this house. If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they're not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever's set before you. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, we wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on Judgment Day. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. Yes, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on Judgment Day than you. And you, people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you'll go down to the place of the dead. And then he said to the disciples, anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me. Anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. And when the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. And that's when Jesus becomes exuberant in the Holy Spirit. He says, yes. So powerful, he told them, yes, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Look, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. You can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you, but don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. And so Jesus is exuberant. And it says, at that same time, he was filled with the joy of the Spirit. And he said, oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and revealing them to the childlike, revealing them to the newcomers. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father. No one truly knows the Father except the Son and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And when they were alone, he turned to the disciples and said, blessed are the eyes that see what you have seen. I tell you, many prophets and kings long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but didn't hear it. And so here's a time when Jesus was fired up. The newcomers were getting it. The childlike were getting it. The disciples are seeing the power of God. And so Jesus says, to prepare for your mission, and Jesus has a mission for each of us, to prepare for your mission, get on your knees and pray for more laborers, that God would send more laborers out into his harvest. So on your knees, ask the God of the harvest to send harvest hands, the message says. And so God's sending us on mission. We're all called to mission. We're all part of the priesthood of all believers. And so God wants us to pray before we go out. God, raise up new workers for the harvest in the fields as we go out. Let us see new laborers come into the kingdom of God to serve our Lord, to serve our beautiful Jesus. He tells his disciples, in preparation for mission, eat what's set before you, heal the sick, and say, God's kingdom is right on your doorstep. That's our message that we get to bring to people. We get to pray with power and authority, and we get to bring this message. God's kingdom is right on your doorstep. The kingdom of God is near. Would you like to be a part of that kingdom? Would you like to enter that kingdom? In 10:16, Jesus shows how much authority we have as servants of the kingdom, as servants of Jesus, as disciples of the Lord. In 10:16, Jesus says, the one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And rejecting me is the same as rejecting God who sent me. And, you know, that's a real heavy statement to remember. Man, we carry such authority. We carry the message. We carry the gospel. The gospel that God sent his son to die in our place, to save us from our sins, and that each of us need to receive him into our heart as our Lord and our Savior, and to give him our lives. And we carry that gospel, and we need to share that gospel in a way that people can understand, and that they know that God loves them and that he's for them. And so the point of this whole passage that I just read you, the whole point is this, that the disciples are walking in fellowship with the Father on mission, and thereby, from their intimacy with the Father, they're displaying great acts of power, that even the demons are subject unto Jesus' name through them, through their ministry. And there's such power, and that Jesus delights in this. Jesus loves this. This is one of the most excited times that we see Jesus' emotions just in such excitement during this time. And it's all rooted in the fact that his disciples are getting it. And he just loves that. He just rejoices. And I can see Jesus just jumping and dancing and shouting and just overjoyed in excitement and exuberance because the disciples are getting it. You know, they're being used by the Father, and they're loved by the Father, and their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They've made that decision to accept Jesus. They've made that decision to follow Jesus, and they're doing ministry, and they're getting it, and Jesus is overjoyed. And when we get it, it brings such glory to God. When we get it, it brings such joy to God. You know, Irenaeus, he was born in 130 A.D., early church father, and he said this, that the glory of God is man fully alive. The glory of God is man fully alive. The glory of God is humanity, Christ followers fully alive. That brings glory to God. It doesn't bring glory to God when we're barely making it, when our faith is weak, when we're anemic, when we're surviving. That brings no glory to God. But when we are fully alive, on fire, when God's Spirit is burning within us, whenever his power is manifest in our lives, it brings him glory to see that we're overcoming. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And you can overcome in this time. And you can live a strong, faith-filled life without fear, in joy, in power. God is with you, and that brings glory to God. You being fully alive, living the abundant life, brings glory to God. And Jesus rejoiced. This is one of the most excited times in the life of Jesus in the gospel, and he was rejoicing because his team that he had been training is finally getting it. And he wants us to get it. He wants to rejoice over us getting it, and he wants to train us up and make us strong in him. And so now the story shifts as we're chasing God, as we're chasing after Jesus, as we're drawing near, the story shifts to the most important commandment. And it says this in verse 25. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, with exclamation mark, "right." Jesus told him, "Do this and you'll live." And the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Before we get to that, I want to read this in the Message. I thought this was powerful in the Message, Luke 10:27, that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. And Jesus says, that's absolutely right. Now, this leader is looking for a loophole, and so he asks Jesus, "Now, who is my neighbor? Show me exactly who do I have to do this for? Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied with a story, and Jesus loved to tell stories because stories go straight to the heart. So Jesus replied with a story. He was always telling stories. And Jesus said this: a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits, and they stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, and when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road, passing him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side, be a Levite. And then a despised Samaritan came along. And remember, Luke, he's always making heroes out of those whom you don't suspect. And he captures this story of Jesus. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. We've been talking about this for weeks. Compassion, love, has to rise to the top of our list as followers of Christ, as disciples. He felt compassion for him, going over to him. The Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bills run higher than this, I'll pay you next time I'm here." Next time I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Which of these guys was a neighbor? And the man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Yes, now you go and do likewise." Wow, it's such a story. And so Jesus, the point is, go and do likewise. Go and do. And this is a chapter on mission. He's just sent the 70 out. Go and do. And here's a religious leader, and he's asking Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" And he says, "Go and do. Show compassion." It's so powerful. You know, it's been said that your theology, real simply, is just thinking about God. And each of us are theologians, whether we realize it or not, because each of us have thoughts about God. A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about you is what you think about God, your theology. And so your theology needs to make the 18-inch journey from your head to your heart. That's what Jesus is saying here. Hey, you got all the right answers. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors, yourself. You've got the theology. You've got all the right answers, but it needs to make the drop into your heart. It needs to make the 18-inch journey into your heart. And again, Luke makes a hero, tells a story where Jesus is painting a Samaritan as a hero. You know, and a few weeks ago, we saw a Roman centurion, a despised Roman, as a hero who has great faith that even amazes Jesus. Last week, we saw a woman who was a notorious sinner being a hero in terms of worship. And now Jesus has made up a story about a despised Samaritan who shows compassion. This is the one on the outside, so to speak, who shows compassion, shows the right way. And he's the hero of the story. He's the one who has compassion. And Jesus says, go and do the same. Go and do. E. Stanley Jones said, ideas are just poor ghosts unless they become incarnate. Spoken from an incredible missionary. His book, The Song of Ascents, is one of my favorite books ever. I encourage you to read the life of C. Stanley Jones, an incredible disciple of God who can help you become a better disciple of God. And he says, ideas, you know, these ideas, theology and these thoughts and all of our great ideas, unless they become incarnate, unless we do something with them, unless we go and do, they're just poor ghosts. They're worthless. But if they become incarnate, they can change the world. And so the point that Jesus is making is it's dangerous to compartmentalize your faith. You know, I know a famous pastor who said that it was thought that there's a young man in the church that everybody thought was the most spiritual man in all the church. He had over 600 scriptures memorized and could quote them like that. Everybody thought, oh, he's so spiritual. And they realized someone was stealing from the offering. And lo and behold, it was this one who knew so much scripture. You know, unless these ideas become incarnate, they're worthless. They're just a liability, really. Unless we take the theology and our thoughts about God and what Jesus has taught us, unless we take those things and make them incarnate, we put them in flesh, we go and do, it doesn't make any difference. And so Jesus says, go and do. And so how we drive our automobiles, how we interact with others, how we treat our neighbors and the people at work, the people that we work with, you know, how we operate our Facebook pages and our social media, how we speak, how we carry ourselves, it all matters. And Jesus wants it to be rooted in compassion and love. Compassion and love. And so lastly, Jesus wraps this up in the book of Luke. Luke masterfully wraps up this chapter on mission, chasing God in mission, with the story about Mary and Martha, a famous story. Luke chapter 10 is such a power-packed chapter in Scripture, but it's the story of Mary and Martha, and you've heard it before. But there's this idea, go and do, that we find in the story of the Good Samaritan, and it's balanced, it's tethered at the end of Luke chapter 10 with Jesus' instruction that it must be action balanced with rest and intimacy with God and submission to God. And you'll see exactly what I mean when I read this. And Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem. We're continuing on our 30-day quest to get closer to God. And Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, and they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Theologians think this possibly may have been the first time Jesus was in their home. And her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing, and she came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. Now, before we go any further, Jesus is modeling what he taught earlier to his disciples. Go into these towns and villages everywhere I prepare to go. Enter into the homes. This is you're listening to this message in your home. Enter into the homes and teach and eat what's prepared for you. And stay there and tell them about that the kingdom of God is near. Heal the sick, minister there. And Jesus is practicing what he told them to do earlier. And now he's come to a town where his disciples possibly visited before him. And he's getting ready to enjoy a meal that Martha's preparing. But Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching Mary. And now this is where it becomes just this is seismic. I mean, this is incredible. This is like an atomic thing. Jesus, the rabbi, is teaching a woman. And this is unheard of. The rabbis of this day thought that this should never be. And that this would even actually be detrimental for Jesus. And Jesus is saying, that's rubbish. She can be a disciple as well. She can be a minister. She can minister out of the truth of what I'm going to teach her to others. She can bring this truth to others. And this is seismic. And Mary is sitting soaking this in. The rabbi's teaching her. She's sitting at his feet. It's the same word that Paul uses it and said that he's to sit at the feet of Gamaliel. And she's receiving from Jesus the way that Paul received from Gamaliel. And this is seismic, incredible. Again, Luke is the one telling us this. The only Gentile writer of Scripture. And we see in Luke that the ones who should don't, and the ones who shouldn't do. And so you hear, have Mary, and she's receiving. She's just gleaning from Jesus in an incredible way. She's taking in everything she can. You know, the rabbis would teach that there's nothing more significant than studying Scripture. And Jesus is teaching her Scripture. And so she's sitting before the Master, hanging on every word. And Martha comes in, and she's preparing a meal that Jesus didn't ask for. And she interrupts and she says, Jesus, don't you see I'm doing all the work? Tell her to come and help me. And this is what Jesus responds. You know, Jesus responds to Martha. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. You know, I feel like this COVID-19 thing has been really hard on the Marthas, the ones who really got to get it done, got to work, got to be on the go, got to be doing something 24/7, have to be in action. To be honest, I'm one of those. I have a hard time slowing down, but Jesus confronts Martha, and he says, my dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details, this dinner and this huge perfect meal that you're trying to make. And yeah, that's great. But he says this, there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Oh my goodness. If we could just get that one statement from Jesus right now. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it. She's sitting at my feet. She's gleaning from me. She's becoming a disciple. Mary has discovered it, and it won't be taken away from her. And so Jesus just powerfully brings this whole Luke 10 passage about mission. He brings it all together. He tells the disciples, hey, it's awesome that the demons are subject to your name, but what's even better is that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, you're in relationship with God. You know, here's a young religious leader saying, hey, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus, he nails it, gives the right answer. And Jesus says, yeah, that's great, but it's got to make the drop into your heart. And it's not just that you need to go and do. You need to do it. But he balances it now with the story of Mary and Martha. Not only are you to do, but you're to be. You're a human being, not a human doing. And you need to be, and you need to be at my feet, and you need to receive from me and begin to let me teach you what it means to be made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. You need to know what it means to be a lover of God, to be a person of faith, to be a Talmudim, a disciple. One of my disciples. And so Mary chooses the right thing. I'm going to sit and I'm going to learn from Jesus. And there's a time to do and there's a time to rest. There's a time to receive and a time to give. And then a time to sit down and be refreshed and receive again so you have more to give. We need to stay connected to the vine. And so Jesus said, one thing is essential. And Mary has chosen it. It's the main course, the message says. I love that. It's the main course, not the meal that's in the kitchen, but the main course is right here. It's the main course. And it won't be taken from her. The greatest hindrance that Oswald Chambers said, the greatest hindrance to discipleship, true discipleship, is acts of service done in his name. And lots of times we can get caught up in the doing. We can get caught up in doing things and religious achievements and our to-do list in God, when all he wants us to do is to love him, to sit at his feet, to receive, and out of the overflow of the fullness, we'll begin to do the things that he does. And so I pray that you know today that God's calling you to be a disciple. He's calling you to be a missionary, whether it's local or global. He's calling you to rest in His presence and to receive from Him. And He loves you more than you'll ever know. He's the main course. His teaching's the main course. So get in Luke chapter 10 this week and just read it, and the Lord will fill your cup. Let's pray. I want to pray for you. Lord, I just pray for those watching that you would fill their cup, that you would refresh them, encourage them, give them peace. Let them know that they're dear to you. Let them know that you're getting ready to do one of the greatest things you've ever done in the world. And Lord, we just pray that you'd move in power in our land and our church family. And we love you, and we praise you, and we give you this day. We rejoice in it. We thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for us. And we say today, Lord, that we want to follow you. Make us like you. Draw us nearer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. If you have any prayer requests, please email me or get in touch with me. We're thinking about you. We love you. And God bless you.